So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is full of life. Thank you that your word brings freedom. Your word brings release. Your word brings light. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, it's so exciting to see more and more of what you've done for us. And I pray you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive more from you this morning. Amen. What I want to talk about today is the Holy Spirit, which is what we've been talking about for a little while. So the title is The Indwelling Holy Spirit. But what I want to do is look at, there are really four sections to this. The first bit I want to look at really is where we started. Where did this whole thing start? So this is this section here, which is the breath of life. Connection. So in the context of thinking about the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We've looked at things like the mind and the conscience, which are elements of how we're created, how we're made. But this is all leading up to the Holy Spirit, how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not quite there yet with that. That's coming, but I feel like I'm building this up for myself, like brick by brick. And where I'm at, really want to share is my findings, if you like, again, this week, about the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, which is an easy statement to make, easy sentence to say, but I've found there's a whole lot in that statement. There's a whole load of meaning, there's a whole lot of life within it that is really helpful for me, and hopefully for you as well. So part one of four for this morning, the breath of life. So let's go back to Genesis and just see where this whole thing started. So Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now I've underlined there, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, because that's the bit that stood out. That this is what happened at the very beginning. God created mankind and he breathed into them the breath of life. If God breathed his own breath into mankind, that's God's own breath, God's own spirit, if you like, God's own inner being. He breathed that into man and the man came to life, because we know that God made man in his own image. So it's not surprising that being in God's own image meant that man has the breath of life, God's breath, God's life in him, because he's made in God's image. So this was the beginning. He breathed something divine into him. He imparted something of himself into the inner being of man. Something spiritual. Because God is spirit, when he breathed into man, it was something spiritual that he breathed into him. So God breathed into man the breath of life. So to me, that is God breathing his spirit into the inner being of the man. So before that, he didn't have anything there in that part of his being. God breathed into his spirit. God breathed into this, the inner being of this man, his own breath. And the very breath, the very spirit of God was on the inside of the man. And so this is the connection. This is the beginning of the divine connection between God and man. It's a spiritual thing. And in Genesis 2:17, it says, God said to Adam, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And what's interesting is that, you know, it's easy to read that and you think of dying as bodily death. But clearly, as we'll see in a minute, he that after they disobeyed, they carried on living physically. And we'll see, in fact, let's move on to it. We'll see exactly what kind of death that was. So that is the breath of life connection. So the second part, loss of life, disconnection. Genesis 3, verse 7. So this is where Adam and Eve, they've eaten the fruit, and the result of that is this, in verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized, or knew, they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So this is, so as I've noted, they realized at this point that they were spiritually naked. They suddenly were aware that the breath of God that had been inside them had gone, because the Spirit of God cannot be with anything that is unrighteous. The Spirit and unrighteousness are like polar opposites. They're like, you know, when you try and, if you get two magnets and try and put north to north, they repel. You cannot put them together. You try and force them. When I was a child, I remember trying to force these magnets together, and they just did not go. They sort of kept going round the other side, and they just would not join. The Spirit of God and righteousness and unrighteousness are like that. You cannot join them together. And this is the death that God was saying, God had told them about. He'd said, if you basically disobey what I'm saying, if you don't follow my guidance, my instruction, death will follow. And it was a spiritual death that followed. It was a death of, and it was a loss of that connection with God, that spiritual connection, that connection on the inside, that had vanished. It had gone. And this is the loss of life, disconnection, loss of life, loss of spiritual life, loss of that which God had breathed into them. And so, yes, there is the wording there about the fact they sewed fig leaves together. They tried to cover themselves. The problem was that they tried to cover themselves in a way that would not work. They tried to cover themselves with something of their own making. And that's been the problem ever since. The loss of spiritual life cannot be remedied by man's efforts, and throughout history that is what man has attempted to do, is to cover up that which he lost in the garden. And this is the big, this is what falling short is. This is falling short of the glory of God, because it is not having God's Spirit on the inside. Now, Adam and Eve essentially had one shot at this, and it was the moment they got it wrong, it was game over. You know, there are computer games, aren't there, where you usually get three lives. You know, you maybe get three. I remember Space Invaders; you got three lives, I think it was, and after you lost the third life, it was game over. Well, this is not like that. For Adam and Eve, they only had one life. One shot at this, and when they got it wrong, it was game over. So the first time they fell, that was it, game over. There was no reset button. There was no, I'm onto my second life of three. It was once only. And so one of the questions that then pops up in my own mind is, well, what happens for us now? Now, we're going to come to this. This is why the salvation that God has provided for us is so great. Because essentially, we have unlimited lives, if to follow that parallel. But we'll come to that. We'll come to that. So we're in the second section, loss of life. This is the disconnection. So let's look at the second verse here. Genesis 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, this word, the cool of the day, is actually the Hebrew word ruach, which can also be translated spirit. It's actually God breathed this into man. And to me, this is portraying not just a physical, describing a physical situation, but it's portraying a spiritual situation. God wants to commune and wanted to commune with mankind in the spirit, in the ruach, in the cool of the day, in the coolness of spiritual connection, in the absence of strife, in a peaceful spiritual connecting place. And this verse kind of presupposes that before Adam and Eve ate the fruit from that tree of knowledge of good and evil that they shouldn't have done, that God walked in this garden in the cool of the day, or in the spirit, if you like, I'm trying to draw this analogy. He walked in the spirit, and he wanted to commune with Adam and Eve in that same place. And the implication is that before the fall, Adam and Eve communed with God in the cool of the day, in the ruach, in the spirit. There was a connecting place where Adam and Eve connected with God. And I see this portrayal here as something not just physical, but also in the spirit. It's a spiritual picture of spiritual communion, of invisible communion, spirit to spirit. Because before the fall, Adam and Eve had God's breath inside of them, so they could commune with God because he was already inside them through his breath. But on this occasion, after the fall, God called to the man, "Where are you?" It's not like God didn't know the answer, or that God was puzzled why Adam and Eve weren't there. But the implication is that this is what God wants. God wants communion at this deep level. There's a psalm which says, "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfall." His deep calls to our deep. His deep inner being calls to the deep inner parts of us. It's where he wants to commune with us, where he wants to have fellowship with us, where we can connect. So unfortunately, the man said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, after he fell, Adam and Eve could not communicate with God in that same way, in that same place. He was afraid. He hid. He didn't want to commune with God. He didn't want to connect with God in that place. So later in chapter 3, Genesis 3 verse 23, we see the result of what happened. And it says, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken." So this, we know this well, I'm quite sure. But this whole thing that God set up, this place where he could communicate and have fellowship. It's not just a post box. It's not just communication of information. It's not just notification. It's not a little in tray in the bottom of your screen with a little red badge which says you have a new mail, or you have a new notification, or a new this or a new that. It's not just sharing of information. It's fellowship. It's sharing of life. It's being to being. The merging of God's deep being with the deep being of a human. But God banished mankind from that place. They were not able to be in that place. The death that God had said would come came, and they were banished from the place of communication, communion with God, in that place of Ruach, that cool of the garden, that cool of the day, which is translated from the Hebrew word Ruach, or which can also be translated spirit. So there's a double, they're different meanings sort of overlapping here. So where have we got to? There's the breath of life, the initial connection. Then there's the loss of life, the disconnection, that disconnected from God. But then, thirdly, there is a promise of life, a preparation for what is coming. And a couple of scriptures here from Ezekiel. Firstly, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Says, this is God speaking through the prophet, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So, many, many, many years, hundreds of years after the loss of connection with God, comes a promise, comes a notification, if you like, comes a promise that something is going to change. The hearts of men and women, the hearts of mankind, will be changed. God says, I will put my spirit in you. Now this is, if you like, Mark 2, version 2. Version 1 was God breathed the breath of life into mankind, into Adam. But he lost it because he didn't follow God's guidance. He didn't follow the way God had set it up. And he lost that spiritual connection. Now, hundreds of years later, comes a promise from God. I'm going to put my spirit in you, mankind. I'm going to put my spirit in you. And by through my spirit being in you, I'm going to move you to follow what I say to you. My spirit in you is going to move you, is going to have an influence upon you to live the way you were meant to live right at the beginning. That breath of life inside Adam was a guide, was everything, was his fellowship, it was his source of connection with God himself. So we have this promise of, it's really, if you like, a version two, a restoration, but it's more than just a restoration. It's a restoration and an improvement, as we'll see in a minute. Ezekiel 37 verse 14 says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. So when the spirit comes inside, the spirit is life, God's kind of life, fullness of life. So when the spirit comes inside a person, it is inevitable. It is that spirit coming into the person causes that person to live, to have God's kind of life on the inside of them. It's impossible to have the spirit inside of you and not be spiritually alive, because the spirit is life. So this is the promise of restoration of what was lost in the garden, which is that place of communion with God through the spirit on the inside, God's spirit on the inside. So that's the promise. Now the fourth section, the Holy Spirit indwelling. This is the reconnection. This is how God reconnected with mankind. So first of all, let's look at John 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Now, I looked up, as you might see there, I looked up the original language, as I find more and more I'm doing on almost every verse I look at, because it's so helpful. And there are little tweaks here and there, little tiny variances that do not, they don't change the validity of the translation. Who am I to challenge the validity of scholarly translation? But as somebody once said to me a long time ago, he said, some people read their Bibles in original Hebrew. Some people read them in Greek. Some people read them in Latin. He said, but I read my Bible in the Holy Spirit. So it's the life of the Holy Spirit that we're looking for in the Word. And I find when I look at the original language, the meaning comes out more richly. So this verse here, anyone who loves me, now that is the agape word for love. Anyone who unconditionally loves me, it's not a feeling. It's not a different kind. There are different kinds of love. There's brotherly love. There's marriage love. This is God's unconditional love, agape. Anyone who agapes me will, it says, obey my teaching. Now, actually, the original says, those who agape me will attend carefully to my logos, to my word. Now, that doesn't preclude obeying his teaching, but it's a richer meaning than just obeying teaching. Because obeying teaching is something you can do in your own strength. You know, God says we're to love other people. So you can try really hard to love and be kind to other people in your own strength. And some people do that reasonably well, and others fail miserably. Either way, whatever we do in our own strength is in itself a failure. Because we're not meant to live sourcing things from our own strength. We're meant to live sourcing everything from His Spirit. Now, of course, if His Spirit doesn't dwell inside a person because they're not born again, then they have no hope. There's no way of them being able to source anything from God. They have only got their own strength and their own flesh to rely on. And that is a very pretty parlous position in which to be. But Jesus is saying here, if you unconditionally love me, if you agape me, those who agape me will attend carefully to what I say. Now, attending carefully means, you know, not just obeying, but it's having a heart desire for the things that Jesus says, a desire for His word, a desire and a hunger to have the spiritual reality and truth of His word. Not just the letter, but the Spirit too. And Jesus says, my Father will love these people, and we will come to them and make our dwelling or abode with them. Now, clearly, people who attend carefully to Jesus' word and agape Him, love Him, will follow His direction to trust in Him, to rely on Him and the salvation mechanism He put in place through His death, His resurrection. They will yield their lives to Him. They will accept that He paid the price for them, because that is careful attention to His word and following what He says. And those people, Jesus says, we, that is the Trinity, we will come and make our dwelling with them. How does He do that? He comes into us by His Holy Spirit. And the question that can certainly arose in my mind, where is that? Where does He come and dwell? And really, I think the answer is quite simple, because God is Spirit, so there is only one place that He can dwell in us, and it's not in our minds, it's not in our conscience. But because God is Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, it's a spiritual place that He's occupying. Our spirit becomes filled with His Spirit. So in the spirit part of our being, that's where He is, because He is Spirit. Just as you can't put the wrong thing in the wrong place. You know, if you try and put the wrong size SIM card into a phone, it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. You have to match the two things have to match. They have to be of the same type. So spirit communicates with spirit. So God takes up dwelling, residence in our hearts in much the same way as he breathed the breath of life into Adam. So the Holy Spirit comes and dwells on the inside of us in the spirit part of our being. A few other scriptures that just corroborate this. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. If we're the temple of the living God, that's a place of dwelling. That's a place where the living God dwells. It's his temple. It's his house. That's us. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The next scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Spirit of God dwells in each of us. It couldn't be said any more clearly. He lives inside of us. Romans 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And finally, Romans 5, verse 5, it says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So everything that's been given to us is, if you like, packaged up in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has been put inside of us, to use a bit of a sort of a technical, you know, as in technical equipment. If it's technical equipment, it's all been packaged up in one SIM card, and the SIM card's been plopped inside of us. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is full of love. So God poured his love into us by pouring his Holy Spirit into us. We had to buy a new washing machine a few weeks back. And it comes with instructions, obviously, as all these things do. And the soap container has got these compartments. And you have to put different soap or powder into the right compartment. You can't put the liquid fabric conditioner into the powder container. You have to put the powder into the powder one and the fabric conditioner into the fabric one. So the liquid goes in the middle and the powder goes in the left. Now, if you put the wrong thing in the wrong thing, I don't really know what happens. I don't really want to find out. In the same way, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in the spirit compartment of our inner being. That's where he lives, inside of us. That's where his love has been poured out. It's all been poured out into that part of our being. And if we do not access this, it remains. He remains. The Holy Spirit remains on the inside of us with the fullness of everything that God is, completely untouched by us. We can walk through life completely uninfluenced by the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit dwells in us fully. I wonder how many people have lived their lives, got to the end of their lives, and maybe once they've passed on and Jesus shows them, I'm just supposition, he shows them a recording of their lives, and they see that everything that they've lived, their whole life, and all the way through, at no point did they seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. At no point did they tap into the life of God. You think, my goodness, I had all that, and yet I did not make use of it, if you like. I did not call on him. I did not fellowship with him. Deep calling unto deep. He was right there with me all the time. Everywhere I went, he went, because he was inside of me. And yet, I didn't draw on all that strength, on all those resources. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have all of that in the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. And so the point that I want to make for today is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The fullness of God himself is inside of us and available to us. There was the original connection, the breath of life, was lost through disconnection in the Garden of Eden. God promised that he would come back and he would put his spirit into people. He would put his spirit into them and that would move them to do things. His spirit would bring life. And then the reconnection is when the Holy Spirit comes back into the life of a person, takes up residence in the spirit part of their inner being, that part of their inner life where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. And we have him on inside of us 24/7. And that is the platform for how we live our Christian lives, starting from the knowledge of we have been regenerated. If you think back to the salvation elements, we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit coming and taking residence in our lives, coming and making his home within us, his abode, his dwelling on the inside of us. And part of the sanctification process is learning how to walk by the Spirit, learning how to access the things of the Spirit, how to tune in to, there is a radio station called Spirit FM. I'm not quite sure that it's this kind of Spirit. But we need to tune into the Holy Spirit FM. And that's kind of what this whole season for me is about, is learning how to tune into the Holy Spirit. Not just daily, not just hourly, but ideally I want to do that all the time. I'm not sure whether I will ever achieve that state of doing that all the time, but that's the direction of travel. I want to look at next week or week after about walking in the Spirit, how we do that. But for today, I felt the right thing, and where I've got to with my findings from this week, is just to pause on that hugely transformative piece of knowledge, which is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us in all his fullness. The fullness of God is on the inside of us. So thank you, Lord, that you have come to dwell on the inside of us. Thank you, Lord, that you breathed your breath of life into the first man. And although that was lost, that connection was lost, you have redeemed us. You have brought us back to a place of connection with you through your spirit in our inner beings. Lord, as Paul prayed, strengthen us with might through your spirit in our inner being, through your spirit on the inside of us. Lord, we want to grow in our deep connection with your deep on the inside of us. Help us, Lord, to be more inside minded, looking for where your guidance comes, looking for where your witness is, looking for where you are and what you're saying. Lord, thank you that you are building, for me, you're building this understanding of your spirit inside of us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us so great a salvation, that your spirit will not go, will not depart because we trip up. You will not remove your spirit from us because we might fall. because it's an eternal sacrifice, Lord Jesus, that you made. You paid the price once for all time. We can always come back to you, and you will always forgive us. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you that your Spirit is inside us and won't ever leave. Lord, we yield ourselves to your Spirit in our lives, to your truth. Lord, help us to unlock more and more by renewing our minds with the truth, so that more of your life can impact more of our lives. Thank you. Amen.